Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Life begins at conception. That's the church's judgment. I accept it in my personal life. But I refuse to impose it on equally devout Christians and Muslims and Jews. I just refuse to impose that on others.
I don't see how a person can separate their public life from their private life or from their faith. Our faith informs us in everything we do. My faith informs me about how to take care of the vulnerable.
And that's what's the difference between a hymn and a ditty. A hymn's designed to do that heavy job. A ditty's just designed to make everybody know you're feeling happy at the moment. Big whoop.
The forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus and the cleansing waters of our baptism are the only thing which truly make us pure.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
There are the little simple parables that after only just a few minutes of thought or a single reading, you can kind of get the point of what's going on. The plot is simple. The comparisons are simple. That doesn't mean that necessarily you cannot mine it for some more worthy stuff there after you first understand it. Then there are the parables like this one, the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22, that's not simple in any way whatsoever. It practically has chapters, although it's only 14 verses. It has a lot there, and some stuff that may just be so obscure, we may not be able to understand it on this side of the telling of this parable. When Jesus tells this parable of the wedding feast, he's doing so at a very important time. He's doing so with the cross practically over his shoulder during Holy Week. And in doing this, he probably is trying to speak some of the most important things he can say to those who are listening to him during this last week before his crucifixion and his resurrection. So that's why we're going to study the parable of the wedding feast with our pastor's roundtable. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Wednesday afternoon, 17th of October. The listeners with the best question or comment are going to, for this next hour, for the Pastor's Roundtable, are going to get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. You can give us a call with questions or comments for our Pastor's Roundtable, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can leave a comment, and please include your city and state at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, or in a tweet at issuesetc, or in an email that we'll get right here in real time, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Pastor Joel Frischi, he is here in the studio. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Joel, thanks for coming in.
Hey, good to be back.
Pastor Mark Buto is pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in DeCoin, Illinois. Mark, welcome back.
What's up, Todd?
First question for you, Joel. Let's talk a bit about the all-important context here. This isn't just some parable floating around out there. Matthew puts this one in Holy Week. What should that tell us?
Well, yeah, it's Holy Week. Jesus is heading to the cross. He's entered into Jerusalem. He's had his triumphal entry. He's cleansed the temple. And then his authority is challenged by the scribes and Pharisees as he continues to teach in the temple. And he goes into this series of parables where he really wants them to see him as the one whom God has sent, the Messiah. As he does what the Lord sent him to do, as he goes to the cross to give his life to give his life for the sins of the world. And so, you know, Jesus, he's getting down to what it's all about.
Now, one of the things that strikes us in the story of the parable itself, and we'll get into the details here in just a moment, Mark, but like a lot of Jesus' parables, they're kind of nonsensical in the way that things ordinarily happen. In this case, the nonsensical storyline, or kind of the improbable storyline, that a king would throw a wedding feast for his son and no one would want to come to it. What's going on there in this parable? That doesn't happen in ordinary life.
Yeah, like, you know, you have these parables of Jesus, and these stories never seem to turn out. There may have been a wedding somewhere when, you know, not a lot of people decided they were going to come. Maybe nobody RSVP'd. But I don't remember, you know, the father of the groom sending his army to, like, destroy their city just because they didn't show up. Seems a little harsh. And then this, there's this poor guy who doesn't have the wedding garment on. And they don't just say, hey, you know, I'm sorry, we're going to have to ask you to leave. No, you're going to bind him hand and foot and toss him into the outer darkness. But at the same time, you have a guy throwing a feast who says, look, all right, these people that were invited, they didn't want to come, which is really strange in and of itself. But now, go and get anybody else you can find. And it says, you know, they brought in the good and the bad. It's just like all the people you probably would never have expected to be at the wedding, they all go out and drag them on in there. So, you know, like most of his parables, you've got, you know, this point of contact with people at, okay, a wedding, but then it's not like any wedding I've ever heard of. And so Jesus is teaching us that this is how the kingdom of God works. It doesn't work the way real weddings do. And here's the point of comparison. There is a wedding feast. There's a great banquet of salvation, but it's going to be different, and here's how. And then he tells us some people just don't want it. Some people don't want the hospitality of the master. But for the rest, it's such a unexpected and glorious feast that you couldn't even imagine being invited to such a thing, and yet we're dragged on in and said, there you go.
Okay. The theme here, Pastor Frischi, that I took from your first answer is rejection. Jesus knows his rejection's coming up. So he's telling these stories of rejection, of something as implausible as people rejecting an invitation to a wedding feast. So it starts out in verse 22. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. So who's he talking to there? Who are those who were invited, the invitees here, Pastor Frischi?
Well, you know, Jesus, as he went about his ministry, he said he came first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And, you know, it's pretty clear that as God has called out to his chosen people, the Hebrews, the Jewish people, they've continually rejected those whom he has sent to gather his people in. So he's talking about the Jews. He's talking about Israel.
He says in verse 4, again, he sent other servants. So this is the second try with the same group of people. Tell those who are invited, quote, see, I have prepared my dinner. My ox and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. In other words, he's trying again with the same group of people. Pastor Buto, what does that correspond to?
I think what's going on here is you're seeing the example of the Lord coming to his people in the Old Testament repeatedly, over and over. They run off and serve other gods, and the Lord would send them prophet after prophet saying, no, trust in the Lord, believe in the Lord, repent of your sins, beware, you know, the only God that ever saved you, the only God that ever led you out of slavery in Egypt, that crossed the Red Sea, that's defeated all your enemies, and, you know, be trust in that God, trust in the one who has saved you, trust in the Lord. And, you know, they just kind of, you know, forget about that. And they go on and do a little bit of temple worship maybe, but you know, their hearts are really in their money or their possessions or these other gods of the Canaanites all around them, Baal and Asherah and all that sort of thing. But the Lord continues to send his prophets over and over. You see in the Old Testament how the prophets were treated. They were killed. They were beaten. They were treated exactly as these servants were calling these people to the wedding feast.
Well, if we can kind of sit in the context of first century Palestine, or maybe earlier, where Jesus seems to be setting this, Pastor Frischi, what would it have meant in a human sense for someone of this position in society to invite you to this thing and you to say,
I got better things to do, which is essentially what the first group do. They go off to their farm and their business. I've got better things to do. What would that have meant?
Wow. I mean, what an insult. I mean, it's unthinkable. Who would not want to feast with the king? Who would not want to, you know, be in the graces, good graces of the king, and receive all that the king is promising to give? You know, the prophets came, as Pastor Buteau said, preaching repentance and preaching the gospel. Isaiah talks about a great feast on the mountain, a feast of rich foods and aged wine, all these wonderful things that God offers to his people. And it's unthinkable to just say, no thanks. I've got better things to do. I'll stick with my own thing.
Well, okay, it's unthinkable. Both of you who have said that, Pastor Buteau, but isn't that exactly what the Old Testament people of God, in fact, do?
Yeah, that's the Lord says, look, here you go. And they just say, well, you know, we got better things to do. It's sort of easy to, you know, look back in hindsight and say, well, what were they thinking? You know, what was the problem? I mean, the Lord did nothing but ever be nice to them and be kind to them and love them and save them. And they just, you know, kept blowing him off and rejecting him. You know, finally the Lord's like, well, you know, give them what they want. I really hate to do that, but if they don't want to come to the feast, then, you know, they don't come to the feast. We'll bring everybody else in too. And so he goes and does that. It's a reminder of God's, you know, calling to us in Christ. You know, throughout time, from the Old Testament to today, he's got a wedding feast. He's throwing a party, and we're all invited. In fact, you know, not only invited, but he's going to, you know, drag us in and you know, enjoy the party. You know, to look at salvation sort of in that sense, Christ has died for us. He's risen from the dead. He's conquered sin and death. There's nothing left to do but celebrate. And, you know, and as we approach eternal life and the promise of being raised on the last day, I mean, that's what we're going to do. We're going to party for all the ages with our Lord in his wedding feast. And who wouldn't want to do that? And yet people don't want to do that.
Pastor Mark Buteau is our guest. He's pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in DeKoyne, Illinois, along with Pastor Joel Frischi, who's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Together, they are Pastor's Roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 17th. We're talking about the parable of the wedding feast, and we'll be right back.
Coming Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 3 in the afternoon Central Time on November 2nd through 3 in the afternoon Central on November 3rd. Issues Etc. 24, Friday, November 2nd, and Saturday, November 3rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is a 4-CD set of all the hymns, ballads, and chants composed and authored by Martin Luther. It's titled Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Listen to A Mighty Fortress, From Heaven Above, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, and 36 other recordings in Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth.
We're churchmen, not company men. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop with the second stanza of the hymn, O Kingly Love That Faithfully. We're talking about the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22. It's our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Joel Frischi and Pastor Mark Buto are our guests. The Lutheran Study Bible is a resource that I think is probably going to stand the test of times. There are the resources, study Bibles, that are just written for today, and you know they are. They are geared toward people who live solidly in the first part of the 21st century. They make no pretense at being something that you could keep on your shelf beyond a certain period of time because they are so narrowly focused in what they try to say the Bible is about. That's not the way the Lutheran Study Bible goes about its scholarship or its notes or its study helps. It's there for the ages. It's something that when your grandchildren read it, it will be as true as when you read it today. It's one of the great virtues of the Lutheran Study Bible from Concordia Publishing House. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Or call Concordia Publishing House and order one. They have many different varieties for you, all different editions of the Lutheran Study Bible. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Okay, now a question comes from, this one comes from Andrew in Frankfurt, Germany, based upon the two verses 5 and 6. They paid no attention. One went off to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. And this is what Andrew in Frankfurt, Germany asks, is there any significance in the balance of verses 5 and 6, that is, one goes to his field, one goes to his business, the rest seize and mistreat and kill the servants? First crack at that, Pastor Frischi.
I don't know if there's any... Well, I'd say that it's just comprehensive of sort of reaction to the proclamation of the word, a reaction to the king's invitation. You know, some are indifferent. Some busy themselves, you know, they're caught up in their own little world have no time for him. And, you know, some are flat out violent and, act violently towards God and his messengers. And really it all comes down to the same thing, ultimately, is rejection and unbelief.
No, this is over the top and kind of an implausible sense as well. We've been talking about it, Pastor Buto, that it's one thing for someone to be indifferent, to go about their business or to somehow think that they have better things to do, like you've mentioned. It's an entirely different caliber of reaction to basically mock and mistreat and kill the messengers who have come to remind you that you've been invited to the king's wedding feast. That's downright insane.
And this, I think, is what a lot of people don't understand when it comes to the persecution of Christians. And Jesus says, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount and other places, the world will hate you, and blessed are you when you're persecuted and hated for my name's sake. It's not like, you know, Christians go out or the Old Testament prophets and said, you know, God loves you. He has given, you know, everything to make you His people. He forgives your sins. He wants you to be His own. There's nothing you have to do. It's the invitation's there. He brings you. He's died for you. He's risen for you. It's not, you know, I tried preaching that, and then people just didn't understand it, and so they persecuted. They persecute because that's the message, because this is a grace and a God who does everything for us, which robs us of the ability to do anything ourselves. And perhaps that's the great scandal of the preaching of the prophets of the Old Testament, and then, you know, the apostles preaching Christ later, is that here we are preaching a religion, the big problem of which is that it doesn't leave you any room to sort of work your way in or pat you on the back for doing such a great job. This is all on God's side, and he brings you in. And we say, well, I don't like that because, you know, where's my part? You know, I should get my part. And if I don't get my part, then, you know, I don't want your stinking religion, and, you know, I'll pack you.
So does that account for the people, the Old Testament people of God's rejection of the prophets? Do you think, Pastor Frischi, and I think Pastor Buteau's got a point there. It's precisely the gracious nature of God and that message that is the real offense here. I mean, if the prophets had come and said, here are 10 principles for living, just keep them, and you are invited to the wedding feast, they may not have reacted that way.
Yeah, wow. The offense of the gospel. The parable before this one, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, you know. Jesus gets rejected. The gospel gets rejected. It's offensive. It leaves no room for me, for my pride, for my ego, for nothing, and gives all glory to God in Christ. And human beings can't come to terms with that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit.
And to pick up right there in verse 7, Pastor Buteau, here's where, just as you think this king is kind of a floor mat for these people who don't appreciate him, he retaliates. He sends his troop, and they burn the city and kill those murderers. What's going on here? What is Jesus saying trifling with God's mercy leads to?
They are getting what they ultimately wanted. Here is a God who does everything to open his heart to you, to open his home to you, his kingdom, and you say, well, no thanks, I don't want it. In fact, I'm going to kill the people trying to sell it, or to sell it, to offer it, to declare that invitation, to preach that invitation to us. Then, okay, this is what you'll get. You'll get my soldiers killing you and, you know, destroying your city. And there's a reference there, I think, pretty clearly to what's coming, you know, just about 40 years later when the Romans finally destroy Jerusalem. And, you know, the Israelites, the Jews, are sent sort of fleeing everywhere. That's the consequence of having rejected, of rejecting their Savior. It's not that God wants to do that. He's simply saying, okay, if that's the way you want it, I'm not going to, you know, I'll give you what you want. And that's always a dangerous thing when God gives us what we want rather than then we receive what he has for us. But I think that's a pretty clear reference to the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. And, of course, the Pharisees, the point is not lost on the Pharisees who are just, you know, steam coming out of their ears ready to, you know, get rid of Jesus but just about any way they can.
So the plot's already underway to kill Jesus. His enemies know this. They can hear this. Is Jesus essentially saying, look, you've been warned. You got the track record of the Old Testament to prove it. Here I am. I'm the last of the messengers. I'm the Son himself. And when you reject me, this is what God will do in response. Is that what he's saying to them? Is he saying, this is your last warning, guys?
You know, and if they have any kind of response, it's not if we get you first, buddy. That's, you know, you always sort of wonder at Jesus, if they want to kill him because they don't like what he says, he certainly doesn't help his cause by continuing to say it. But there's the warning. There's the preaching of the law. If you don't receive what God has for you, you'll receive what what you want from God, and that's not going to be pretty.
Is that where the cross is if in this parable? Is it in that seventh verse where the where along with all the other prophets, this last one, Jesus, gets mistreated shamefully and then killed in verse 6, I'm sorry. Is that where the cross is, Pastor Frischi?
Yeah, that's exactly. Jesus knows exactly where it's going, and he knows exactly where it's going, and the plotting has already been going on, as you said. We're days away from Jesus being arrested, tried, nailed to a cross, and yet again, he's still trying to get them to see that, to see that what's going on in their minds and their plots and plans right now is exactly what he's talking about in this parable.
Is he also saying, Pastor Frischi, that this is part of God's divine plan? This isn't going to be an accident. This is the kingdom of heaven is like this already. This is God's how God has laid out his kingdom.
Yeah, I mean, he's already foretold, that he'll go to the cross, that he'll suffer, that he'll die, that he'll rise, and this is what God has planned and given his Messiah to do.
We'll take a break, and we'll come back with our Pastor's Roundtable for another half hour on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 17th. We're looking at Matthew chapter 22, the first 14 verses, the famous parable of the wedding feast. And put in mind of two things we'll talk about on the other side of the break. One is Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, where he essentially tells this parable in a shorter form to Jerusalem itself, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You killed the prophets. You stoned those that are sent to you. And now your house is left desolate. And then, of course, we echo those words on Good Friday when we celebrate with the reproaches. We'll talk about that after this.
Whether vacationing in Branson or boating on Table Rock Lake, Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church in Kimberling City, Missouri is your Christ-confessing congregation. Every week, Christ comes to us through the preached word and sacraments, by which we are strengthened and kept in the one true faith. So come to where Christ comes to you. Come to Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran Church, 103 Kimberling Boulevard in Kimberling City, Missouri. For more, see our website at sothl.com.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Lutheran. It's not a slogan. It's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Texas wins. No, we're not talking football.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Texas's effort to defund Planned Parenthood is back on track. It has not been easy. Back in 2011, Texas passed a law prohibiting abortion providers from participating in the state's women's health program. Having been cut off from state funding, Planned Parenthood of Texas sued the state. In addition, the Obama administration cut off the federal funds which supplemented the state program. A federal judge ruled in favor of Planned Parenthood and declared the Texas law unconstitutional. However, the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals recently overturned that decision. Texas is now free to defund Planned Parenthood.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference.
Scola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop with the stanza 3 of the hymn, O Kingly Love That Faithfully. We're talking with our pastor's roundtable for the next half hour of the program, and we're looking at the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22. Our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Mark Buto, pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in DuQuoin, Illinois, and Pastor Joel Frischi, pastor of Zion Lutheran in Staunton, Illinois. Now, I know that it is probably a common problem among congregations and employ organists Sunday after Sunday, that at least for a couple of weeks out of the year, your organist won't be there. And that really presents a problem, especially as rare as good organists are. What about having the best organ music you could possibly have from real musicians in your church when your organist can't be there? And the technology is amazing. It's not a robot. It's not canned music. It's actual organ music played on your organ, and it's done so through the miracle of technology. I do not pretend to understand. It's called Virtual Organist. It runs out of an iPad. It's your liturgy, your hymns. It's all custom made for you, and it plays through your organ on Sunday morning. And it comes from churchmusicsolutions.com. It's called Virtual Organist. It's affordable. It's about $45 each for custom orders. They're assembled, they're delivered for that price, and it's very easy to use. I guess it's as easy to use as an iPad, which means just touching something, and there it goes. Anyone can run it. You don't have to be an organist to make it work. Check out the Virtual Organist at churchmusicsolutions.com. Okay, I was thinking before the break that we get a lot of this stuff. Jesus seems to have this on his mind in Holy Week, Pastor Frischi. He weeps over Jerusalem. He talks about her coming desolation. And then on Good Friday, the church picks this up in the chief service, where we have these long chanted conversation between God and his people, where essentially, and I just got a piece of it in front of me here, where God says things like, thus saith the Lord, what have I done to you, O my people? Wherein have I offended you? Answer me. For I've raised you up out of the prison house of sin and death, and you've delivered up your Redeemer to be scourged. It's this kind of incredulity on God's part. How could you do this to me when I've been so good? And that seems to be the theme that's running through this parable as well. What are your thoughts?
Yeah, exactly. I've done all this for you. I have, you go all the way back to the beginning, or you go all the way back in the Old Testament to the Exodus. I took you out of bondage in Egypt. I brought you to this land. I put you here. I've done everything for you. And why? You know, why have you rejected me? Why have you turned against me? Despite the anger and the destruction and all that that Jesus talks about in the story, you got that clear tone of sadness, and that's gonna you're gonna see that clearly when he weeps over Jerusalem. And then when he's hanging there on the cross and he looks out at the passersby and those who nailed him to the cross and those who mock him, and he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. We just don't know what we're giving up. We don't know what we're doing. We nailed the Son of God to the cross. Wow.
So it's not the kind of attitude that we usually associate with God, Pastor Buteau, this kind of pleading, this kind of above all, even in spite of our rejection. It's not a needy God. It's a God who says, I just don't get you people, what sin has done to you.
The kind of the usual attitude we see, or people question, say, you know, how can a loving God throw someone in hell or something like that? And if we read the parable carefully, and we see this in the Old Testament, especially the passages represented in those Good Friday reproaches, I think that the key word Pastor Fritchie touched on is sadness. The Lord isn't mean. The Lord isn't, you know, capricious. The Lord isn't, let's toss someone in hell. You didn't, you know, you broke my rules, or, you know, I gave you, you know, three strikes and you're out or whatever. It's, look at everything I've got for you, and you still don't want it. What else can I do for you? And the people say, well, you don't want it. And God's like, well, then you don't want it. What can I do? I came to give you life and salvation. You wanted something else. Then that's what you get. But that's just sad.
And he,
that grieves the heart of God.
And he genuinely wants a people. It's why he created, to have a people. He doesn't need a people. He wants a people. He wants to share who he is with his people. He pulled them out of Egypt. He gathered them together. He put them in this land. He wants them to be his. And, yeah, he's sad.
Doesn't that just...
And that's for our benefit. He doesn't need a people or have to have a people because, you know, he's lonely or something. He has a people so that we can enjoy all of his good gifts. And we just say, well, no, forget it. He's like, well, you know, what else could I do?
Doesn't that just highlight his mercy then, Pastor Buteau? That it's not just mercy that he's been rejected, but a mercy that from beginning to end, he's known he's going to be rejected. He knows this.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, that's why when we read the parable, and you're watching the Pharisees, you know, their faces are turning red and redder and redder as they get ready to try to find a way to kill Jesus. He's not. We don't want to read this as like, yeah, you tell him, Jesus, you send those soldiers and, you know, destroy them and destroy their city. That'll teach you Jews to reject Jesus and so on. It's a call for us to repent of ever rejecting, you know, this gift of not wanting it, of living as if we haven't been brought into the wedding feast. And that's kind of where the repentance warning comes, not only on that side, but also, you know, to the guy that doesn't have the wedding garment on. But the emphasis, the focus is on God's mercy. It's on his grace. It's on, he's brought us in. He's dragged us in from the highways and the byways. And here you go. Here's a feast. Enjoy it. That's it. There's no strings attached. You know, you don't even have to bring a gift. You just, there you are, and, you know, party away. But they didn't want it.
In verse 8, then, it's kind of like we can't let all this food go to waste. He says, then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready. This is, I think, now the third time he's repeated this. But those who are invited are not worthy. So therefore, go to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, that's something you mentioned at the very beginning of this, Pastor Buteau, that in the end, those who are invited, who rejected, are not do not enter the wedding hall, but people who had no invitation, who had no standing, and the key word that you were focusing on was both bad and good. What's there?
Well, what that's reminding us, the invitation isn't really dependent upon our behavior or, you know, whether we're good people or bad people. You know, theologically, we say, well, of course, we're all sinners. The guy just says, look, I got this wedding feast. You know, go bring everybody in. So that's what they do. They go and they bring them all in. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, you get to go to the wedding feast. So you may not be related to the bride or groom or anybody. You don't have an invitation, whatever. Here come the slaves to bring them in. And that's really pointing to than in the apostolic age, the age of the Christian church, when the Lord sends his preachers and their job is preach the gospel. Tell the whole world, the good people, the bad people, you know, they're all sinners, but I mean, tell everybody Christ has died for you. There's a feast, come party. That's what we're about in the church. We're about partying in the church. I mean, just think about it. I mean, how often do we, you know, eat in the church? We're eating all the time. It's like, you know, it's constantly feasting. Not just in the Lord's Supper, we sort of do that in earthly ways too. There's always a potluck or a worse market or something going on, because we're rejoicing as God's people to eat and enjoy his gifts.
In terms of the actual history here, Pastor Frischi, is this, I think, and Pastor Buteau mentioned it, is this that apostolic age where now we go to the Gentiles? Now Peter or Paul, especially Paul, goes first to the Jewish synagogue on a Sabbath, preaches Christ, gets kicked out on his can, and says, now we go to the Gentiles. Is that what's happening here, and kind of at least the historical application of this part?
Absolutely. Absolutely. We can, you know, and that's how we find, you know, we can see ourselves in the parable and receive that warning that's going to come here, you know, in a minute about the guy without the wedding garment, you know, that there can clearly be people there at the feast, the foretaste of the feast, as we call it now, and, you know, they're not worthy. They won't make the cut in the end, not because, like you said before, not because they're not good enough or whatever. They're not worthy because they reject. But yeah, this is exactly what that's talking about.
We'll take a break. When we come back, 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable. We're looking at the parable of the wedding feast. It is Wednesday afternoon. It's October the 17th. I invite your questions and your comments the last 10 minutes. It's a great time to give us a call. This break is a good time to call as well. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Our pastor's roundtable after this.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues, Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning till noon on Saturday, November 3rd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2012 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 3rd, at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
Thank you.
final stanza of the Martin Franzmann hymn, O Kingly Love That Faithfully, sung by the Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop. We're talking about the parable upon which that hymn is based in Matthew chapter 22, the parable of the wedding feast, our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Mark Buto and Pastor Joel Frischi. Now, let's round off the text here, the final verses here that are, it's a good parable all by itself here, but then he has this little denouement. But when the king came in to look at his guests, wedding hall being filled with guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Scott in Baltimore, Maryland, asked this, Pastor Frischi. He says, the Lutheran Study Bible's comments on verses 11 and 12 state that the Israelites were expected, invited guests to wear festive wedding garments which the host could provide. Thus, this fellow's failure to dress in appropriate clothing, which was freely given to him, offends the host. This garment signifies the righteousness of God which covers our sin. Now, this may be a good Lutheran theology, but what is the supporting evidence that the host is providing festive wedding garments was actually a wedding custom? Where is it found? Is there any evidence? And is the expected clothing just clean Sunday best that one was expected to own, does it really change anything? How would you read that last part there, based upon Scott in Baltimore's question?
Well, it was a thing of honor, you know, to be invited into the king's presence, and the wedding garment or the clothes were a gift from the king for the guest to put on, and so
that's a backward cultural thing to us, because at feasts the host gave gifts to the guests.
Right. And you could see that in the scriptures. You know, if you look through the Old Testament and you see times when there were travelers who came, you know, to the royal palace or whatever, they were, you know, given gifts. They were given clothes to wear. Mordecai and Esther was given, was honored by the king. Why? By wearing the king's clothes. What a thing of honor that is. And so when the king comes into the feast and he spots this one guy not wearing anything, the offense is that he rejected what was given to him.
Okay, so the guy, it's not that the guy didn't get the wedding garment. It's that he refuses to put it on.
Exactly.
So what does that say if the garment is the righteousness of God himself? What does that say?
Well, maybe he was, you know, attempting to, he figured his own clothes were just fine. And so, you know, when you think about that in that respect, you know, some people come into the Lord's house and come to the feast and they think, I'm just fine. I'll come in with my own righteousness. But, you know, Isaiah, the prophets, the scriptures all over the place teach us that our own righteousness are filthy rags. So if you're going to come in with your own clothes on, with your own righteousness, beware. Your fate is going to be the fate of this guy.
Well, let's talk about that, Mark, very briefly before we go back to our listeners' questions. It's pretty intense fate. In fact, it's eternal damnation if you read it in light of Jesus' telling of the other parables. This outer darkness, this weeping and gnashing of teeth, is eternal judgment to reject the righteousness of God.
Well, I mean, if there's a wedding feast, you got to be dressed for the feast. And the problem is, I mean, well, there shouldn't be a problem as far as being dressed, because the guy who invited you, he didn't really invite these people. These are the ones the slaves went out and dragged on in and gave them the clothes to wear. So to not wear the clothes is sort of the height of rejecting it. So, you know what, I'm here or whatever, but, you know, maybe he didn't want to be there. Maybe he, you know, whatever the reason, he wasn't wearing it. He rejected, he rejects Christ, rejects faith in Christ, and whatever God has for him, he didn't want it. And so that's the consequence, is you're bound and cast into the outer darkness. The Lord's not fooling around here. On the one hand, you have a feast that is, again, no strings attached. How could anything get any better than that? But the downside is that if you don't want that, you know, the alternative is a life with no feast, outer darkness, soldiers burning your city to the ground. Go to the feast. I mean, you're already there. He's already brought you in, you know. Head over to the bar and order a drink. Let's party.
And how often does that happen, in our churches today, in the church today, those who have been baptized into Christ are clothed with Christ. And so people bring their children in and they're baptized and clothed with Christ and then, take the robe off and hang it up in the closet or whatever. I don't need this. And you don't see them, at the feast ever again or rarely, if that.
Kelly in Canada asks kind of the $64,000 question of this parable because he ends, again, it makes a good story until verse 14, and then suddenly you're all confused again. Many are called, but few are chosen. She says, what does it mean to be chosen by God, Pastor Buteau?
It means simply that in Christ, the Lord has called us to his wedding feast. He has prepared the feast. He's slaughtered the animals. His son has been sacrificed. He's raised from the dead. There's a wedding party, a wedding procession that's gonna take place, and a feast on the last day. And he's brought us into it. He sent out the slaves to say, "Look, Jesus died for your sins. You're in. He died for the sins of the whole world. You're already in. Be baptized. You're in. Come and have the 4 days of the feast, the Lord's Supper. You're already in. That's what it means to be called." That's the call and invitation of the gospel, which says, hey, the Lord gave himself for you. That's it. Your sins are forgiven. You're a child of God. But some people don't want that.
James in Washington says, does the passage at the end of the parable that reads, many are invited but few are chosen, affirm our Lutheran understanding of single predestination? How would you put it, Pastor Frischi?
I'd agree with that, and I'd say really the whole parable ends up affirming that. I mean, there's two ways to look at it. God does salvation. That's what he does. If there's any damnation that happens, it's our doing. It's the person's doing. So God calls to faith. God chooses. God gives us all the gifts, clothes us with Christ. The only reason you're not there, that you're thrown out into the darkness, is because you rejected it.
Okay. Kathy in York, Pennsylvania, with a quick question. In reading the parable about the wedding feast, Psalm 23 came to mind. You have prepared a table before me, and I also noted a reference to Proverbs 9:2, how wisdom has slaughtered her beasts and set her table. In this parable, does Jesus often use references and ideas from the Old Testament? Pastor Buteau, about a minute to respond.
Oh, absolutely. The idea of, the feasts, the kingdom, trees, farms, I mean, they're all images that come to us from the Old Testament. I was thinking when we have a hard time understanding New Testament passages, a lot of the time it's because we haven't been, we're not very familiar with the Old Testament passages. But that's a great example and a good thing she does to bring in Psalm 23 to prepare a table before me. Everything the Lord's been doing, it also reminds us that the Lord, in preparing this feast, it's not sort of like, there's an Old Testament feast and there's a New Testament feast. The feast is the salvation feast, the wedding feast of Christ, the Lamb of God and the Kingdom of God. And that's for God's Old Testament people, for his New Testament people, for his whole church, for the whole world. Those connections are, often made by Jesus to emphasize precisely that. It's all one continuous unfolding and delivery of God's promises throughout history and in the scriptures and from his preachers and prophets.
Pastor Mark Buteau is pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in DuQuoin, Illinois. Mark, thanks again for being our guest.
You're welcome.
Pastor Joel Frischi is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Staunton, Illinois. Thanks for coming in and being our guest, Joel.
Thanks for the invitation.
Andrew in Frankfurt, Germany, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible, and thanks to everybody for all your questions for our Pastor's Roundtable. Folks, if you appreciate these Bible studies, especially with our guest pastors, be sure to listen to Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. It's from 3 in the afternoon Central on Friday, November the 2nd.
through 3 in the afternoon on Saturday, November the 3rd. That's 24 continuous and live hours of Issues Etc. We're going to be covering all the doctrinal topics, all the bases in those 24 hours in two-hour blocks with the very best guests we could find to stick with us through 24 hours. We'll be talking about the Trinity, the nature of Christ. We'll talk about original sin. We'll talk about the sacraments. We'll talk about good works. We'll talk about Christ returning in judgment and more. You can find out more, and you can tell your fellow parishioners how to find out more about Issues Etc. 24 coming up there Friday and Saturday, November 2nd and 3rd, with the Issues Etc. 24 bulletin insert that's available at our website, issuesetc.org. For the next two weekends, we'd like you to make sure that that gets in your church bulletin so everyone will be listening to Issues Etc. 24. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. It's right at the top of the page. Just download it, print it, take it to your pastor. Say, please put this in the bulletin this weekend because Issues Etc. 24 is coming up. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.